Good evening, Sanctuary. We're in the middle of week two of the series that we're calling Who is Jesus? And I love that as we're in this series, we're having an opportunity to hear stories from different people from our community about what Jesus has done in their lives. Because when you ask this question, who is Jesus? It can be easy for us to sometimes get so caught up in debating like the different aspects of who he is, or he's this way and he's not that way, or look at like what that one Greek word means in this context versus this context, that oftentimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is still changing lives today. And at the end of the day, what really matters is these lives that are being changed and that we worship a God who is changing our lives today. And so thank you, Robin, for sharing your story with us and for everybody who is doing that during this season. Like, I feel so honored to be part of a community where Jesus is actually changing lives and where you guys are willing to share that with us. So thank you, guys. If I haven't met you, my name's Brett. I'm on staff here with the high school ministry, and I have the privilege of being with y'all as we work on week two, or look at week two of the series, Who is Jesus, as we go through the Gospel of John. Today, as Michael said, we are looking at this idea of Jesus as our teacher. And what exactly does that mean in our lives? But you know, when we hear the word teacher, it brings up a lot of different ideas. And throughout history, teachers have occurred in all different areas of life. They've helped shape culture. They've helped shape lives. They've shaped the world more than we could even imagine. I mean, we have teachers in this room right now. Do we have any teachers, actually? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. I know I've met a few people. Yes, we have a few. All right, way to go. My sister is actually a middle school teacher in inner city Atlanta. And a few weeks ago, I was back home with her, and I got to spend the week with her and 16 sixth graders. And I quickly learned that there is a special place in heaven for middle school teachers. And so if you are a teacher, thank you. You guys are saints. But you know, teachers are not limited to classrooms, but they can take on many different forms in our lives. We might find teachers in our jobs. They're people in our lives who have sort of more experience than us. So they're people we look to share their wisdom with us, to help us then be able to grow or to help us do our jobs better. Thanks to technology, we can find teachers pretty much anywhere we want to look. We can look to a podcast. We can watch YouTube videos. We can see Instagram stories of people sharing their things that they're experts on to teach us new ways of doing certain things. If there's a hobby that you're interested in finding out more about, all you have to do is Google it, and then you can become a pro in weeks. That's what my little brother did to learn how to play the banjo. Like, we live in a weird world right now where anybody can really be a teacher. You see, teachers, they're people who inspire us to reach our full potential, to achieve what we might think is impossible. Teachers share information for this purpose of helping us learn and helping us grow. Teachers sometimes will get remembered for the things that they do, or more specifically, for the ways that they teach. I'm going to quiz you guys right here a little bit. So we're going to put some pictures up on the screen of some famous teachers. And now here's what you guys have to do. When the picture shows up, you're going to yell out, if you know who it is, and then what are they known for, or what did they teach, okay? You guys ready? Wow, you guys are killing it already. Let's try that again. Are you guys ready? Yes, okay, excellent. Let's see the first picture. Einstein, excellent. What is he known for? Physics. Yeah, I don't understand most of what he talks about. But yeah, he did some good things. Next one. Ooh. Ayn Rand, what is she known for? For what? Yes, Atlas Shrugged. She also created this idea called objectivism, if you've heard of that. Let's see the next one. Martin Luther King, what is he known for? Civil rights, teaching in that, teaching us all people are created equal, or reminding us of that truth. What about the next one? Who is that? Dolores Umbridge, what's she known for? Yeah, being the worst, pretty much. Now, this next one, this is a tricky one. Let's see if you can know who this is. Ooh. What is he known for? Being beautiful, impeccable style, you know. I don't know what else. I lived with Michael for 3.5 years, so, you know, I like to make fun of him a little bit. So, you're welcome. I'm never coming back. But then we have one more that can sometimes be a little tricky. Let's see it. Let me just tell you, if you Google image Jesus, you get some weird pictures. And all of them, like, there's none of them that really work well. And he didn't look like that. But, you know, when you see a picture of Jesus and you ask the question, what kind of teacher is he? I imagine if we asked each one of you in this room, what kind of teacher is Jesus? We would get a wide variety of answers. For some of us, Jesus is somebody that we look to in order to answer questions that we have about life or our place in it. For some of us, Jesus is more like a wise sage. He's somebody who shares wisdom with us, who can tell us how to deal with our boyfriend or our girlfriend, or how to deal with those difficult people who always steal our dinner or our lunch at work. I know who you are. Or some of us, we see Jesus and he's somebody that we can simply learn how to be a better person. We view Jesus as a moral teacher. Or maybe to you, Jesus is something else entirely. But what does it actually mean for Jesus to be our teacher? Tonight, we're going to attempt to answer that question by looking at a passage in the Gospel of John. That's in John chapter 3. Now, this chapter that we're going to look at, this is a very dense chapter. And in fact, I could probably do an entire series on just this chapter alone. But today, we're going to focus specifically on what does it mean for Jesus to be a teacher in this chapter. And the passage opens telling us about this guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was on this journey to sort of, or this process of trying to understand more about Jesus, to figure out who he is. And as he's in this process, he discovers this truth about Jesus that has the power to both change his life and to change our lives as well. So we read in John chapter 3, verse 1, that there is a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, we'll just pause right there real quick and let you know that this, what all happens in this story, again, this is John chapter 3. So this is very early on in Jesus's ministry. So Jesus had just performed his first miracle. People are starting to talk about him, starting to become curious about who this man is. And so we learn that Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, which means Nicodemus was sort of like an expert of God's law. He was a teacher of God's law. Basically, Nicodemus was a professional God follower. And so being a teacher, Nicodemus knows the importance of learning and continuing to grow in both your understanding of God and your understanding of life. And so rightfully so, Nicodemus is curious about this man, Jesus. And so having maybe seen Jesus perform miracles and definitely having heard about Jesus, Nicodemus decides to check him out for himself. He's curious to find out more. See, Nicodemus, he's searching for truth, searching to understand. Now, some of you might be in here and you hear that Nicodemus is searching for truth and you think, that's exactly what I'm going through right now. Maybe you're here tonight and you aren't sure what you believe about Jesus, but you've heard some things about him or you've seen some followers of Jesus in your own life, and so you're curious, you're checking it out. And if that's you, I want to thank you so much for being here. But you don't have to be new to the faith or checking things out to be able to understand what Nicodemus is going through. Because in a sense, I think Nicodemus is like all of us. He's curious to find out more. And for all of us, we're also searching for truth. We're also searching to figure out how do we live this life with God better. And so we come back week after week to see if all these things that Jesus is talking about, if that stuff actually does matter in our lives. So Nicodemus is like each one of us in that. Now to recap, here's what we know about Nicodemus. We know that Nicodemus is a religious leader. We know that he's curious to find out more about Jesus, and Nicodemus believes that Jesus is a teacher from God. Now at this point, it seems like Nicodemus is right on track, that this is gonna be a smooth conversation, no problems at all, everything's gonna make sense. And then, as what often happens, Jesus opens his mouth. And Jesus says, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it is not possible to see God's kingdom." Now imagine at this point, Nicodemus is thinking, huh? I just said, "Jesus, you're a good teacher. Why are you talking about birth? This is weird, Jesus. What on earth is going on? What did I get myself into?" But Nicodemus decides to continue to go with it because he's curious to find out more. "Jesus, what are you talking about?" And so he says, Now, Jesus, how is it possible for an adult to be born? Isn't it impossible to enter a mother's womb for a second time and be born? Come on, isn't it? You know, it's often easy for us to hear stories like this in the Bible and to see Nicodemus' response and think, come on, Nicodemus, don't you know what he's talking about? Don't you realize who this is that you're talking to? Because we oftentimes approach these stories in Scripture with what we know to be true about Jesus. But remember, right here in this story, this is very early on in Jesus' ministry. At this point in Israel's history, God had pretty much been absent for about 400 years. And so this idea of God intervening and doing stuff right in our everyday life is something that they knew stories about, but something that they haven't actually seen in years. And so Nicodemus's mind doesn't go directly to that. Nicodemus, like people today, he probably believed things that he had seen. He believed things that he had experienced. And the stuff that Jesus was talking about didn't necessarily make sense. See, Nicodemus knew how life worked. Nicodemus knew that you only were born once. He had a tattoo in his arm that said hashtag Yobo. He knew that's the way that life works. You can't be born twice. Come on. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus decides to put on, some of you guys are going to go home and tattoo Yobo on your arm, and you know, you're welcome. So Jesus continues. He says this. He said, well, Nicodemus says, how is it possible to be born again? And Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. See, God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus said once again, how is this possible? And Jesus answered, Nicodemus, you are a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? It is at this point in the story that Nicodemus's understanding of what it means for Jesus to be a teacher has reached its limit. See, Nicodemus was expecting Jesus to be a teacher in the same way that Nicodemus was a teacher for so many in Israel. That he would come to Jesus and Jesus would teach him more things about how to follow God well, how to live a life that pleases God, or how to behave in certain circumstances, how to better understand God's law, or how to be a better obeyer of God's law. Nicodemus expected that he would learn more about what he can do in order to be right with God. And you know, if you think about it, this is often how we approach Jesus as well. This is often how we approach things like church or life group. As though it's like school, we go there, we ask, what can we learn to live a better life? What can we learn to make wiser choices? Or we go there in order to get a refresher on how to live a good life, to make sure that we can pass any sort of good person test that might get thrown our way. That's what Nicodemus approaches Jesus with. And if I look at my own life, I oftentimes do the same thing. I think that way about my faith. I often find myself saying, Jesus, teach me how to be nicer to my family. Jesus, show me how to deal with a situation or a coworker at work who is driving me crazy. Jesus, help me do better things to be a better person. And while none of this is necessarily bad, our focus becomes more on what we can do than what God has already done for us or what God can do in our lives. You see, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here in this long passage, Nicodemus, you don't understand this, but being part of God's kingdom, it's not about what you do. Being part of God's kingdom isn't about following better teaching, following better rules. Being part of God's kingdom is about experiencing a new birth in your life. It's not about learning new information and applying it to our lives in a better way, but it's about experiencing a total renewal in your life and letting God's Spirit change you and change who you are. You see, Nicodemus's problem wasn't that he didn't know enough about God. In fact, Nicodemus probably knew more than most of the people in Israel. He probably even knew more than a lot of us in here. His problem was that he didn't let that knowledge move from his mind into his heart and to change his life. You see, Jesus isn't a teacher who simply wants to inform our minds. Jesus is a teacher who teaches in order to transform our lives. Again, Jesus doesn't teach simply to inform our minds. Jesus teaches to transform our lives. And as we continue on with this passage, we learn how that happens. You continue in verse 15. Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must a human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Now, this is perhaps the most famous verse in all of Scripture. Jesus says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life." See right here, Jesus references a story from Israel's past, a story that Nicodemus would have known well, about this time where God healed the Israelites for simply putting their trust in him. The story is a pretty wild one found in, I believe it's Numbers, where God sends these snakes because Israel had been disobeying him. And these snakes had been biting people, and people were sick because they were poisonous snakes. And God tells Moses, he says, "Moses, put this snake up on a staff and put it in the middle of camp. And then tell your people that if they just look to this snake, they will then be healed." And so if they did, they looked at that snake and God healed them. Looked to the snake, admitting, like, "God, I need you in my life." There wasn't anything special about the snake, but it was instead about what God was doing for them and doing in their lives. And so Jesus is telling the story to remind Nicodemus of this idea, to help Nicodemus draw the connection between what God had done in the past and what God is doing in the present through his son. But you see, the difference between then and now is that back then, Jesus was just offering healing from these snake bites. People then were healed, and then they had to live on with their normal, everyday life. But now, Jesus is offering what he says, eternal life. Or more accurately, Jesus is offering full, meaningful life with God that isn't just something in the future, but it is something that they get to experience in life right now. And all that is required to experience that is belief. To believe that Jesus is God's son. Believe that Jesus has died for you. Now the question to ask in this, what does it actually mean to believe? Now when I graduated high school, one afternoon I decided to have a lot of friends over to my house to sort of celebrate the end of the year. And so I have had a pool at my house back home. And so we came over to swim. And one of my friends at the time did not know how to swim. And so me being the great friend that I am, I decided that I was gonna convince my friend to get in the pool. Not only to get into the pool, but to actually jump off the diving board. So I'm not exactly a good friend. I'm just gonna let you know that right now. But so my friend believed me. My friend trusted me. We had been friends for a while. He's like, "Okay, if Brett's telling me this stuff, I think I can trust this guy." 20 seconds later, as he was sitting on the bottom of the pool waiting to be rescued by me and another one of my friends, I believe he was sort of second-guessing himself and wondering if he could actually trust me with his life. He made a big mistake there. But what I think we learn from something like this is that belief, trust, isn't something that's just believing it with our mind. See, my friend, we had told him, "Hey, we're gonna take care of you. It's not that hard to do. You're gonna be able to do this." And when he heard us saying this stuff, he knew who we were, and he was like, "These are people who I can trust. And so I'm going to actually try it out." You see, belief is more than just acknowledging that something might be true and sitting on a pool deck. Belief involves a trust in someone or something that actually leads to jumping off the board. Now, it's important to put your faith and your trust in the right thing, me, maybe not the right person, but this gives us a picture of true belief. True belief leads to action. See, what Jesus is calling Nicodemus and all of us to do when he says, everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. He's saying, everyone who puts their trust fully in me, everyone who looks to me alone for their salvation, not to whom or to what they can do or what they can achieve to or how they can perform, everyone who commits their life to me, they will experience life to the full. They will experience meaningful life with God. Now for Nicodemus, who was this religious leader who had spent his entire life thinking and teaching what people must do in order to know God, what Jesus is saying here is turning his world upside down. See, Nicodemus was experiencing in this moment that Jesus is a teacher unlike any teacher that he had ever experienced, a teacher unlike anything this world has ever known. And Nicodemus was now faced with a decision. Would he continue to view Jesus as a teacher who he says earlier on is from God? Or will he choose to see Jesus now as a teacher who actually is God? Will he look to Jesus to continue to give him information about how to live? Or will he let Jesus' spirit, God's spirit, start to transform his life? We don't know how Nicodemus responds in this moment. In fact, he just sort of disappears from this conversation. But Nicodemus does show up a few other times throughout the Gospel of John, including at the cross when all of Jesus' other followers had fled to hide, which makes me think that this night when Nicodemus met with Jesus and found out more, that a transformation started in his life, that he started to see that Jesus was something different, that Jesus was something that he was willing, that he wanted to put his trust in. And it all started when Nicodemus approached Jesus. So what does this mean for us today? I think it starts with how we approach Jesus as our teacher. See, when we think about Jesus as a teacher of our lives, do we bring our lives to him in order to find out what we should do differently? Or to find out how we could do things better? Or do we come to Jesus and trust him enough to give him our entire lives? You know, when I think about my own life, I think about the aspects of my character that maybe I'm not proud of. Like my need to always be right, or my tendency to immediately try to put somebody down if I feel like my authority is being threatened. And I wonder, am I looking to Jesus to simply how to manage these situations better? Or how when I feel fired up to respond in a kinder way? Or do I approach Jesus and say, Jesus, I am broken. These are parts of me that I can't fix without you. Jesus, take this part of my life. Jesus, transform me. Am I trusting him to transform my heart, to see people as he sees them, to love them as he loves them? To let his heart shape the way that I live, even if it risks hurting my own reputation or my pride or even admitting that I'm wrong. Or else I look at my future and I think, am I looking to Jesus to teach me how to continue moving on the direction that I am personally heading? Or do I take my future and say, Jesus, you be my direction. You show me where you want me to go. See, I think I'm often like Nicodemus in this. I come to Jesus looking for him to teach me about what to do or what not to do. But I'm afraid to trust him with my entire life. Because it's a lot easier for me to keep on doing things my own way. It's a lot more comfortable for me to be in control of the outcomes. It's a lot easier to trust Jesus with my head than to give Jesus my heart. But I believe that in this passage, what Jesus is inviting us to do, inviting me and you to do, is to put our trust in him. So let Jesus not just be a teacher who is going to share with us new information about how to live a better life, but to let Jesus be the teacher who wants to help us experience true life transformation. To move from thinking about him up in our head to moving into our heart. So where is Jesus inviting you to experience that transformation today? Maybe, like me, it's with an aspect of your character that you wish Jesus would change. tonight you can ask Jesus to take control of that. Or maybe you're somebody, you're single and you're looking for advice from Jesus on how to date somebody or to find that date. Maybe what Jesus is inviting you to do is to trust him with that part of your life. And to trust that whether you find someone or not, he is at work in you. And he is with you in that. That Jesus has got you. Maybe for the longest time you've been asking God to teach you how to say no to addiction. But what Jesus is telling you to do tonight is to give that addiction over to him. Let him work on that in your life. Or maybe you come here tonight and you've always seen Jesus just simply as a moral teacher, someone to go to for advice. And what Jesus is inviting you to tonight is to let him be the Lord of your life, to see him as something different. You see, when we start to change our attitude or our mind of what it means for Jesus to be our teacher, from someone who shares information to someone who's all about transformation, when we start putting our trust into Jesus to transform our lives, everything we do, how we approach our friends, our work, our relationships, our neighbors, all of that begins to change. Because Jesus starts transforming us. And our lives begin to be an extension of the way that he is working in our lives. We get to be a community that celebrates that sort of transformation and that gets to walk with one another to help one another experience that transformation in our lives. Tonight, will you let Jesus start a new transformation in your life? Will you pray with me? Hey, God. God, we love you so much. God, I thank you that you are a God who offers us new life, that you are a God who sees our brokenness, who sees our pain, who sees all the things going on in our lives that we are sometimes afraid to bring into the light. And you say, come to me. Give that to me. I love you. God, we thank you for who you are. As our God, we thank you that you gave your son for us so that we can experience new life and life transformation in you. God, I pray that tonight that you begin to work in all of our lives in new ways, that you reveal to us the areas in our lives that we're sort of keeping hidden from you, and that, God, you transform us. And God, I thank you that you are a God of second chances, that even whenever we mess that up, that, God, you're willing to offer us another chance, and then again and again and again. God, we love you. In your name, amen.